evening to study another lesson from the Word of God. I always enjoy coming back to Memphis just to make some of us feel old. This March, we will have been in Dixon 25 years. Almost a quarter of a century. We left here in March of, I moved up to Dixon in March of 1996, and Nancy stayed with Alan to sell the house here in Bartlett on Pebble Hill, and they moved up in June. But prior to moving to Dixon, we had been in Memphis for 18 years. And even though time has changed, just riding around, they're just, you know, as the song goes, precious memories. There are a lot of memories that I have, just seeing sights and things, even though many of the people that we knew over the years have moved away, passed on to be with the Lord, no longer here. It's just good to come back, and I appreciate y'all having me. This morning, I started a study with you on just what is a Christian, and the premise of the study was basically to look at the three accounts in the New Testament where the word Christian is found. Luke uses it in recording about the disciples being called Christians first in Antioch in Acts 11 and 26. Luke also records Agrippa verbalizing the word where he told Paul, "You know, Paul, you almost have convinced me to become a Christian." Well, tonight, I want to look at the use of Christian in the epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Now just to remind you from the lesson this morning, we pointed out that a Christian is one that has been persuaded, been convinced to become something, has changed their mind, their thoughts, their way of living. They now want to be something. They want to be something that they haven't been before. They want to be a different person. They want to live different. They want to think different. They want to be different. And as we pointed out this morning in the lesson, sometimes that's hard to get people to do. But people need to be persuaded that they are lost, that Jesus is the only way to salvation, and that judgment is coming. And we talked about how that this process is hard because it involves reasoning and explaining to people, and that people have to have a desire and a hungering and thirsting for the Word and for righteousness in order to make that change in their life. We also looked at Christians as their profession. In other words, the church at Antioch was composed of people that were personal workers. They were teachers. They were actively involved in teaching the Word. And because of that, the numbers grew, the church grew. Well, tonight, and I think it's kind of relevant, at least at this time in our society, in our life, to talk about 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, where there's the theme of suffering and persecution. Now, this is going to be the only slide that I'm going to use tonight. And I've got my talking points up there for you. I may not cover all the talking points because we're going to be looking at this theme of persecution in the form of suffering and glory, as seen in 1 Peter, the entire epistle of 1 Peter. Now, don't think you're going to be here all night on 1 Peter. You're not. We're hitting some highlights. But just to get the text before us, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God." This book was written by the apostle Peter, probably in the mid-60s, to a group of Christians, and they're listed, the provinces are listed in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. So just open your Bibles now and go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. And mainly I want to pick out some things that Peter says to encourage us as we experience, hopefully not, but if we do, suffering and persecution, how that we can cope with it. He writes this letter to an area in northern Turkey, modern-day Turkey, in western Turkey, perhaps northwestern Turkey. He resides to these Christians who reside in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and that's not the continent of Asia, but the district of Asia, Bithynia. And he's writing to how many churches, we do not know, but he's writing to Christians. And in the midst of his introductory remarks to them, he picks up on this theme that will be prevalent throughout this epistle, the concept of suffering and glory. And he talks about how that Christ suffered and entered his glory. And he will talk about how that we may and must suffer, but that we also one day will be with Christ in glory. Pick up in verse 6, 1 Peter 1:6. In reference to what he's just said about the spiritual blessings that we have, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now I'm going to be very cautious here. Persecution is more than just burning someone at the stake. Persecution is more than just stoning someone to death. Persecution is a broad term of the concept of harassment and saying and doing things. And let's just face it, right now in the world and in our country, Christianity, in the sense that the world understands Christianity, is under assault. And if they're going after just people in the general sense of Christianity, what do you think about the Lord's people? The Lord's people that are very, very specific on how to live and what to do and how to react in our opposition to sin. But he lets it be known that the Lord is very much aware, and Peter's aware. He says, for a little while. Now that's interesting. A little while, that's a relative term. It may be a little while in comparison to how good their life has been. But in another way to look at it, when you compare a little while to eternity, it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. He says, put things as far as persecution and suffering and glory into perspective. Get the bigger picture. And he's trying to get these Christians, and we should get the bigger picture, and try to put things and keep things in perspective. He says, for a little while, if necessary. And he understands some may not experience the problems that he's going to write about. But he says, if it's necessary, you deal with it. He says, if it's necessary, it will happen. If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And he just, you know, there's various situations. So he is aware of the situation these Christians are in. But he says, what is this going to do? That the proof of your faith... Now I'm going to say something to probably get me in trouble. But I'm going to say it. I really wonder right now if the Lord perhaps is just putting our faith to a test. The proof of our faith. And I don't mean collectively. I mean individually. What is this situation that we're in now with COVID-19 doing to you individually as a Christian? Not what it's doing to the Bartlett Church. Not what it's doing to the churches of our Lord, the congregations of His people in West Tennessee or Tennessee or all over. What impact is the COVID-19 virus having on your personal faith with the Lord Jesus Christ and your personal relationship with Him and your prayer life and all that's involved? And that's why I say, I can't answer that. Are you, you know, and only you can answer it. I can't answer for you. I have to look at myself. I have to analyze my own personal faith in life. And I'll admit at times I get frustrated. About all there is left for me to do is read books. I don't watch the news anymore. I don't. I try to read some of it. We all have our struggles. And you know it and I know it. And what Peter is saying here, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. He says that our faith to us is more valuable than all the wealth of the world. All the wealth of the world. Even though tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's something that we need to look forward to, the judgment. We need to look forward to being with the Lord and going to heaven. And we need to work on our faith individually. So I think this kind of perhaps sets the tone for this epistle. And throughout, he'll interject certain things. And he'll give them advice on how to deal with government. He will give them advice on what to do in the home life. But now let's go to the fourth chapter and notice just some highlights from 1 Peter chapter 4 leading up to the statement in verse 16. Now notice how he starts this off. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh. Now Christ suffered in the flesh in that he died on the cross for our sins. And if we're going to follow him, we're going to suffer in the flesh. We're no different. If we're going to follow him and be a Christian and serve him, we can expect the same treatment that he received. And that's been discussed early in this epistle. And he says, arm yourself with the same purpose. A few years ago, it was very popular for bumper stickers or something, what would Jesus do? And you can just ask yourself this question. Am I reacting to situations far less stressful than what Jesus went through? But yet, how am I reacting to things that are happening to me because I'm a Christian? How am I reacting to the negativity? What am I doing? He says, arm yourself with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now notice verse 2. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Are we individually living for the will of God? What are you living for? What is your purpose as a human being? What is your purpose in the Bartlett congregation? What is my purpose? What do you personally want to do for the Lord? What do you individually? And that's, again, between you and the Lord. I'm not asking you to fill out a duty roster and turn into the elders. I'm just saying, what do you want to do for Christ in your own individual life, and how are you going to accomplish those goals? But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to follow the example of Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, it's not on the slide, and I won't read it, but 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul told Timothy that all who live godly will suffer persecution. Now look at verse 3. For the time already is past for you to carry out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now notice verse 4, the reaction of the world. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them. Now I'm going to break off in the middle of that sentence. That's information that should be valuable to you. It should be valuable to me. The world is not going to accept me. And the world is not going to accept you. And the world, you just can't have peaceful coexistence with the devil. It's just not going to work. This tells us that the world thinks we're strange. The world thinks that we are strange because we are not living by their values. And he says, and into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. They talk about you. You can just expect it. And that's what Peter is telling these Christians that lived some 2,000 years ago, what to expect in an environment of religious persecution, to what to expect when you've got hostility toward you because you're a Christian and are living by a different set of values and a different standard. But notice the encouragement that he gives to them, and this is why we need to think about this. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, I know there's a tendency. I say I know that. I may not know it. There's a tendency, at least on my part, I'll confess, to be like Peter and John in Luke 9. In Luke chapter 9 and about verse 50 or 51, as Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem, they wanted to go through a Samaritan village, and the Samaritans wouldn't receive them. And Peter and John just looked at the Lord and said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down and destroy them? You can't let seeing some of these politicians on the TV raise your blood pressure and that you want to immediately cast them into hell. That's just, and I'm any political party, okay? I've covered all my bases. But what do we do? We get so upset in what's happening in the world, and we'll turn the network on. You can go from Fox to MSNBC, CNN, the whole gambit. And you see a film clip of a politician of either political party, and that anger comes up, doesn't it? And then you start thinking, I hate them. We can't hate them. Now, don't vote for them, but don't hate them. You know? You see how easy it is for us to get pulled into this culture and pulled into this environment. And we do, whether we intend to or not. But our safety valve is this, to remember this, they are going to answer to God. Let God deal with them. Let God deal with them. And then look in the mirror and say, yeah, I need to do that. And remember that God's going to deal with me. Remember, He's going to deal with you like He is everybody else. He's going to deal with me like He is everybody else. And if we are living right and doing right and following Him, we should not fear that. And so when Peter writes these words, he's trying to give hope and encouragement to the brethren. Now drop down to verse 14. I like the way that he continues on. He talks about the sufferings of Christ in verse 13. This, again, is a prevalent theme. He says, now if you are reviled, now see in verse 5 and 6, you're maligned because you don't run with the crowd. Now you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. He says, if you are called things and accused things because you're a Christian, that's a compliment. That's a compliment when people put you down as a Christian. It's a compliment when they put me down as a Christian. It says something about our character. It says something about the way that we're living. And in essence, just like Noah in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 7, by building the ark, condemned the world. In essence, by our lives and the way that we're living, we are condemning them. We are showing them that they're wrong, and they don't like it. And it's the same principle that Peter said to the wife that's married to the non-Christian in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 and following. Said that if they don't obey the word because of a personal work or a gospel lesson or something, they may be obedient to the word by the behavior of the woman. Our behavior. And if our behavior causes people to look down upon us and revile us, we are blessed and we need to be thankful. Now he says, be careful in what you do. Verse 15. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. He says, now there's your checklist. You don't want to get in trouble for these things. He says, I'm talking about suffering because you are a Christian. Because you are wearing the name of Christ. Because you have been persuaded to follow Christ. Because you're living the Christian life. He says, if for those reasons you suffer persecution, let me tell you something. Glorify God in that name. Do not be ashamed to let someone know that you're a Christian. Do not let them know that you do not accept the world's value. And there's a way that you can do it, and you can do it in talking to people. Let them know that you don't agree with things going on in the world. Let them know that you see things differently, religiously. That you see things spiritually and that you don't have their values. Now remember, I believe that there are a lot of Corneliuses around in the world that we can reach. And you say, what do you mean by Corneliuses? Remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? First of all, he was a government employee. He was a military man. He was a man that did good deeds. He was a man that gave alms to the poor. And he was a man that prayed to God. Now that sounds like, just reading that and stopping at that point, you've got a good moral man. You've got a man that you would think is right. But what happened? He was told to do what? He was told to send for Peter. And what was Peter going to do? He says that when Peter came, if you'll notice in Acts 11:14, this is Peter's account back to the brethren in Jerusalem when he got called on the carpet for preaching to the Gentiles. And I'll get the thought. It says, he reported to us, Cornelius, verse 13, he had seen the angel standing in his house saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved. He will speak words to you by which you will be saved. But wait a minute. Doesn't it say that he was a devout man? Yes, but he was lost. Does it not say that he feared God? Yes, but he was lost. Does it not say that he gave alms money to the Jewish people? Yes, but he was lost. Does it not say that he prayed to God continually? Yes, but he was lost. It's those people we need to look for. We need to look for the Corneliuses. We need, with prayer and wisdom and asking God to help us find these people, they're out there. But in this process, we're going to find a lot of people that are not Corneliuses. And they're not going to like us. And they're not going to like the church, and they're not going to like the Lord, and it's going to be difficult, but it can be done. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, you glorify God in that name. Well, then how then can I take comfort in this? Well, again, notice that Peter keeps bringing this up. What did he bring up in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5? Okay, 1 Peter 4, 5. They shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. He brings up the judgment. He comes full circle again, and he almost repeats himself, and he talks about the judgment. Now, he talks about the time of judgment to begin from the household of God. And he's talking about, you're going to have a difficult time. And it's going to be stressful, but you can make it. And in verse 18, the King James says, if a person is scarcely saved, it's better to render it difficult. It's going to be difficult, but it can be done. It's going to be hard, but it can be done. And what Peter does here, and this is an interesting study, is if you go back, Peter, I think, draws on what happened in Ezekiel, the ninth chapter, where God started at the temple and an individual with a writer's ink and put a mark on people. And went all through the city and put a mark on people that cried over the sins and the calamities and the evil that was going on for the sin that was happening. But then there were others that followed this one individual, five, and they were to go through the city and slay and kill anyone that did not have that mark. All that signified in some sense is ownership. These are my people. Protect them. I'm going to keep them safe. Now notice then how he ends this, and what does he say in verse 17? For it is the time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begin with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now let's break those who do not obey the gospel of God down into categories. Obviously people that don't obey the gospel, but it's going to include the people in verse 3 of chapter 4. It's going to be the people that malign the Christian. It's going to be the people that are persecuting the Christians. It's going to be the people that are inflicting harm to the people. And rather than get depressed and negative, that Peter is saying, it's going to happen. It's going to happen, but God is going to deal with it at the judgment. And we'll deal with it. And that should keep us focused. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 1:6. The Apostle Paul has a similar but more detailed approach to this. And I draw a parallel that no matter how bad things are, we've got to keep the judgment in mind. And that God is going to get these people. And I don't say that comically. It's sad. Notice what Paul told the church at Thessalonica. For it is only just for God to repay with afflictions those who afflict you. That's exactly what Peter is teaching in his epistle. That's exactly what he is telling those saints and the provinces that we mentioned at the beginning of the study in 1 Peter 1:1. It is only just for God to repay with affliction. There's going to be payback. And they're going to experience something far worse than the suffering they put on you. And that's what I have in point number 5. Whatever the world can do to the church in this life, no matter how intense the persecution, no matter how harmful, you just fill it with adjectives and words, it will never compare to what these people are going to experience in hell. It will never compare. In eternity, we're going to get relief. And he says, I'm going to give you relief to those who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance or dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter 4:17. What will be the outcome of those that don't obey the gospel? Now, I trust then that I've said some things tonight that can help you and help me. And while it's a lesson to us assembled together as the church or as a congregation, we can do things together as a church and work together as a church, but when it comes down to this, you and I need help tomorrow and Tuesday until we can come together again on Wednesday. And then we're going to need help again on Thursday and Friday and Saturday, those days that we're not together and individually. And we've got to do something to make sure that we not only not lose our faith, but that we continue to grow spiritually and be the type of people we need to be. I trust then that you'll take this to heart, take it the way that I've presented it, and do what you can to serve the Lord. If you're in the audience tonight and haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to, because you know what's going to happen. Now, you may think it's not going to happen to you, but Peter says it's going to happen, and Paul says it's going to happen, and I believe Peter and Paul, inspired apostles. Or perhaps having already done that, you need the prayer, desire the prayers of the church that we might pray with and for you that sin in your life be forgiven. If you're subject in any way, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.